My name is Dave Hodge. My wife is Catherine. My father-in-law is actually Mr. Crawford. He's in the back. Some of you guys remember Hope Crawford. She was here a few years ago. And so the Crawford family is big here. And whenever we're stateside, we attend First Baptist as well. So you might see us on Sundays or around the church when we're stateside. We're about to pull up our PowerPoint, but until then, we live in Malawi, Africa. This is the Crawford family, you guys know. You can go ahead to the next slide. We are stateside because we just had our newest daughter, Evelyn. She's about 5 weeks old, and that's why my wife is not here tonight. You can go to the next slide. And so Malawi is Southeast Africa, you can see. And you can go ahead to the next slide. And so we are trying to help fulfill the Great Commission through discipleship, education, and healthcare. I'm involved more in education. My wife's more involved in healthcare. She's a family medicine doctor. I was a high school teacher at Cocoa Beach High. Now I do mainly tutoring at the school to free me up a little bit. For discipleship and language learning. And so something I wanted to share is how I got involved in missions. And so for me, I never thought, oh, I want to be a missionary. I didn't feel called to be a missionary. I knew I cared about the poor in Africa. That was something on my heart, but I didn't know how that I wanted to address that. I just knew that was something I was interested in. But then I met Catherine through mutual friends, actually Titus, the head pastor. He had a Bible study at Crossroads at the time. And so we had mutual friends through that, and we had met, and she was super passionate about missions, but lots of things attracted me to her, but her love of the poor and her desire to spread the gospel was a huge attraction as well. But before we started dating, that was really an issue that I knew she was like, I want to go overseas. And so it was like, do I want to go overseas, or is this something that I don't think I could do? And so it was just something I thought about, prayed about, talked to friends about, and I was like, yes, that is something I would love to do. But it was never something I thought I heard God's voice. I never thought I heard, I was never like a Paul to Damascus like kind of moment. So sometimes we think the only way to get called is sort of that audible or even just impression that we have to have this lead to go. But there's different callings, and one kind of calling is just, these are right things to do. And so you don't have to have that sort of individual calling to either go overseas, to help support people while you're in the United States, to pray for missionaries, or to welcome people when they come to the United States. In fact, all of us should be involved in one of those attributes, at least. I mean, all of us, I probably should be praying, and then one of us should take probably a more serious approach on funding and welcoming if we're stateside, and that'll be most of you guys. Most of you guys will stay stateside. And so you can welcome and you guys can pray and help fund other missionaries. And then for those that are interested in going, you don't have to have that individual call to go. But some missionaries do get that, and then it's not even a choice. You just, God wants me to do something, I got to go. But sometimes we feel delayed that we feel we have to have that individual call. And I just want to say, you don't have to have that. If you're interested, you want to do something, you want to go overseas, just do it. Go ahead, go to the next slide. So when we came about a year ago, my wife and I, we got to speak here with some of you guys, might have been here, and we were going to serve in the long way, the capital, and right before we left, the hospital that we were going to serve at fell through, and so the leadership didn't really want us anymore. Ooh, sorry. And we kind of were like, oh man, what are we going to do? We got our plane ticket, we're fundraised, like, we are ready, and yet we have nowhere to serve. And so it's one of those moments where you can toss your hands up and say, I'll just sit around and not care, or you can pray, ask, you know, for guidance, talk to people you really care about. And basically, a friend had told us about another hospital down the road, and so we emailed that, and they just said, you already have a plane ticket, just come. And so we brought all our stuff, and we met them, and it worked out fantastic. And so sometimes we didn't have, you know, we had what house we were going to live in. We had everything planned out at the old place. And yet, even though that fell through, there was this great other opportunity that worked out perfect for us. Go ahead and change. And so that next opportunity is a much more rural, and it's in a mountain in Koma, Malawi. Go ahead, next slide. And one thing really cool, we had no idea about this place before, you know, a month before leaving. It's the head of the largest evangelical denomination in the whole country. So they have about 1.5 million Christians all around Malawi. And so we're at like the headquarters. So in southern Baptist terms, it's the Louisville where Southern Seminary is, of that Malawian denomination. And so they already trained pastors. They already have all this activity. And so it's a great place for us to support the church. Go ahead. But one of the biggest things we needed to do was learn language. And so one of the biggest things missionaries can do, or even for you guys when you guys are going down to Central America, is learning Spanish and trying to progress on Spanish. And on those terms, I just want to kind of do a little bit of transition of, you guys have unique opportunities that I'm not sure if you guys know how good they are. Most short-term mission trips are done a lot more in a vacation style, a lot more on, we're going to paint the same house that was painted five times. But Rob's trips, and then also having teen missions down the street, we meet people from all over the country that have done teen missions. It's a really unique. We ask them, why did you go on teen missions? It's not something close to home. They're like, you can't find that close to our house. And to have Rob that knows Spanish, he lived in the country, they're actually like planning churches. That is something that most churches don't have. And so you guys that get to go on that trip, or even to be connected to your friends that are going, because that's something too, is we don't always need to be the person that goes to be involved with it, but to pray and support them is a really unique and special thing that you guys have here that not too many churches do have. And so that's not what we're doing, but I just, through what we're doing and seeing other short-term trips to our places, you guys should really appreciate that. But so, in our language learning, it doesn't always make it easy. In fact, one day, Catherine was at work, so she's doing the pediatrics department, and when she first started, she didn't know the language, so she had to have an interpreter. Well, her interpreter didn't show up one day, and this lady just flipped that she didn't know the local language. And I can understand a little bit. Can you imagine if someone's at the hospital, you're trying to get care, and they don't know your language? And so who knows if the care is going to be good or not? But this lady didn't just chew out Catherine. She went out to every patient and kind of started to like rally against Catherine. And so here we are, you know, like we've moved all over the world. We're trying to serve these people, and they're just having like a revolt against her. And so you're talking about like a super hard day. You can go ahead and next slide. And so something that really helps us, though, on those days is when we get prayers from people back home. And so people will send us emails. They'll send us, like, text messages sometimes. And we'll just get, like, hey, I've been praying for you. And you wouldn't believe how much that support really makes a difference. And the friendship of people back stateside on those hard days really make a difference. And when you have hard days language learning, it makes you encouraged to learn the language better. And so that helps. Oh, can you go back, or is that? So something I recommended last time we were here is to get this book called Operation World, and it has every country in the world, how to pray for that country on a macro sense. But you also, there's so many countries, like over 160, you can't know about all of them. You'll just get overwhelmed and give up if you literally like are just like, all I'm doing is the whole world. It really helps to pick a couple countries to really care about. And so everyone should kind of think about, what is another country, what's another people group that I can just zone in, learn about them, learn about what the evangelism is like in that area. And so I'd really recommend you guys, when you're praying for people across the world, is to pick some specific, and it helps to have a general resource too. But you can't, it really, if you do everything all the time, it really helps to have something to focus on. Next slide. I was telling you a little about the local church we're at. It's great. It's like 500 people, but the church service is like 4 hours long. And so it took a little while to get used to that. It's also in a different language, so we're still learning on how to, you know, listen to everything. But something it does really good is it plants churches around the country, and so we're really thankful for that. But something that's difficult with the fellowship is when you're from America, literally everyone in this room has more money than everyone but the super wealthy of Malawi. And I mean more money than the doctors, more money than the teachers, more money than the professionals. And so it creates this gulf. Like if Bill Gates, I think he's got $70 billion, they just had the new Forbes thing, came in and started hanging out with you guys, it would be weird. Because you may need college paid for, you may have bills that you need, and he could just make it happen. And we're not that big a difference, but it creates this huge relationship blocker almost. And so it makes it very difficult to kind of like make sure that it's not just that they're desiring money versus actually wanting a relationship. Because a lot of foreigners do come over and just give away stuff. And then also, sometimes good things are given away, like a scholarship to school or a scholarship to get training. And so it's not always that the gifts are bad. It's just that sometimes people are always thinking about that. So that's a challenge that we have. And if you guys are praying for us, that's something we'd really like prayer for, is to be able to navigate those waters. One story, as soon as we got there, ahead of not the Red Cross, but a similar kind of organization nationally, came up and was like, I want you to run my organization. He knew nothing about me, nothing. Like, he didn't know, like, did I have any skills? Would I just take all the money or whatever? But what he knew is I was white and I was foreign, and I could get donations from big groups like UNICEF and Red Cross because they would trust me more than the nationals. And so there's that big of thought of just being from like America or the West. And so that was a real quick indicator that I have to be really careful about this sort of gulf of income levels. So go ahead, next slide. But something cool that they do have is the Bible school. And so even though there's those challenges, they are a self-supporting church. And so the charity, like the hospital, the school, those get aid that help supplement, but the church has self-funded itself from the beginning. And that's, I think, the best way for missions to happen. You don't want, see, if you have a church that needs to support itself through foreign aid, how is it supposed to multiply? How is it supposed to grow? Because without aid, you can't grow it. And so this church is always self-funded. In fact, when we got there, it just got a piano for the first time in over 100 years. And so it never had enough money to buy a piano until then. And so it means you can't have a lot less. Like, you're never going to have this kind of sound system. You might have a speaker and you play with like your iPod, but you're not going to have things that make worship way better. I mean, the stuff on this stage makes singing and praising God a better experience. And that's not negative in itself, but we're doing missions in foreign countries. We have to think about, is this making it so they can move it forward? Because if they can't make it forward, you can't donate to the whole country. You can't provide that piano. So it has to be self-sustaining with the money they have. And that's difficult with pastor salaries too, because maybe sometimes the pastors have to work a second job. And you know, if they didn't have to work that second job, they could do more prep, they could do more equipping of the saints. But that principle really applies. And so whenever you're involved with overseas missions, I just really recommend that you think about, this needs to be sustainable within the local church. Now, charity, it's different because charitable functions can be separate from the church. Just like Cape Canaveral Hospital, Wusthof Hospital, those are not self-supporting hospitals. They have galas, they have people that have income donate to those hospitals. The government donates, it subsidizes a lot of the healthcare costs. Rarely is healthcare in America self-supporting. And so things like hospitals and schools, you can have some things. Now, even with that, though, you do want patients to pay. You want students to pay. You want them to have skin in the game, but to pay the full cost, even like Catherine works for free, but to pay for the nurses and the materials, it's just so high to be able to treat the patients. Go ahead, next slide. So this is the school I work at. The reason the school was started was the local schools are really bad. Go ahead, next slide. There's about 80 to 160 kids per class. Now think about, that was that many kids in one class and a teacher controlling that many kids. Yeah, it's just not happening. So that's why a lot of people end up being illiterate even if they go through sixth grade. And so the schools, they just don't have the money for the schools. And so the family that we are, there was the local community and some of the missionaries got together and said, how about if we can get some support, we'll have the locals pay about $100 a year, and then foreign money will pay about $300 a year per student, and then we can get it down to a good class size, like 30 students per teacher. We can hold the teachers accountable, say, you need to come to class, and we can have a great school. And that's what Ebenezer is. Next slide. And so there's regular desks, there's regular materials. It's a beautiful school. And so I'm able to tutor and volunteer there. there they don't have the foreigners work as the full-time teachers because, like, we came back to have our baby. They don't want a teacher just to get up and leave when you come. And so they also want to, as much as possible, like, make the nationals do better. And it's a lot easier to find a teacher in Malawi than it is for a doctor. And so that's where Catherine's role is a little more different than mine. Go ahead, next slide. Catherine works at a local hospital. And this hospital's got 220 beds, so it's bigger than Cape Canaveral Hospital. But next slide, you'll see why. The beds are a lot closer together. And a lot of times, the parents sleep with their kids when they come to the peds ward. And everyone at the hospital has someone that has to caretake for them. So no one cares for you. No one feeds you. The kids get free food because it's just, it helps them get better. But there, they don't have the money to pay for all that. And so someone from your family comes and takes care of you when you're there. And so it's a very different operation. But it still provides better care. And a lot of people benefit from that. I want to kind of hit on something that I think a lot of you guys probably care about missions. And a lot of you guys, some of you guys are just like, I want to know how I can get involved. And then some of you guys are like, I know how to get involved, I'm just not doing it. I'm just not praying for missions to do better. I don't even take any of the disposable income I have. And that's something I recommend. Most of you guys may not have jobs. Some of you guys do have jobs, but you have a lot of disposable income. And it's smart to start donating some of that disposable income to the church and to ministries around the world. It doesn't need to be big. It's just that thought of, like, I'm going to start doing that now. And then for your whole life, as your income does get bigger, you're already doing it, and you just increase that. And so some people would say, you know, you get all your money from your parents, then who cares? But a lot of times they pay you for chores, or they'll give you money to go out to eat, and you can get a water instead of a soda, and now you have $2. And so you can find, I know you guys find money to save for other reasons, and so finding a little bit to start sacrificial giving, because giving isn't just, oh man, I just give 10%, I'm good. You really want to think about sometimes, how do I give to where I'm sacrificing something that I would have had otherwise? And so it's easy to think, what's tangibly that I can do that with? The other thing that gets in the way, how many of you guys have seen the movie Hunger Games? Most of you guys? Okay, about half. Okay. So for you guys that didn't, this might not make sense. But in the Hunger Games, you have the capital and the districts. The capital is where it's awesome, and the districts is terrible.
Boo. Boo.
No.
No.
It's bad.
That's true, actually.
No.
Well, it seems on the surface they have all this freedom. And but in reality, you guys are right. The capital is a terrible place. Because the people are just consumed with their pleasure. They just are addicted to all their pleasure-seeking things. And it could be something as good as food. But they eat so much that when they can't eat anymore, they go throw up to eat more. And so they're really, when Paul says and Jesus talk about being slaves to sin, it's a perfect example of how they don't even see what's happening in the outside world because they're slaves to their pleasures. They're addicted to the things that were good in small amounts. They just don't have moderation. And so it's very easy in America, even when we come back for a few months, to get addicted to our phones, to get addicted to media, entertainment, our friends, that you don't pray as much, you don't read your Bible as much. Your money starts going to those entertainment things to a ridiculous amount. Entertainment itself is not bad, but if it consumes you, now that's who you're a slave to. And when he says being free in Christ, it's not being free to do whatever you want. It's being free to do what's right. And that's what's ultimately fulfilling. You know, when you study for a test, while you're studying for a test, that doesn't feel like the most fun thing in the moment. But when you get the A, you're like, that was awesome. And that's a lot better feeling than if you would have just watched a movie instead of studying. And so that's sometimes giving up sacrificially for missions is the same way. In the short term, it can feel like not the fun thing to do. But in the long term, once you start seeing what's happening on the ground overseas, once you start seeing these, like, churches getting planted, once you start seeing, you know, the poor being helped, that creates way more joy, and so that sacrificial giving actually becomes more fun even in the short term. And so I think for a lot of you guys that are already passionate, you want to think about what is distracting me? What am I addicted to? What are the pleasures that I let consume my life? And your guys' culture tells you to be self-focused all the time. It wasn't like that 50 years ago, but you guys are in a really difficult state because that's what they tell you to do. It's just think about yourself, just have as much fun as possible. Happiness, happiness, happiness. And true joy comes from being in Christ. And so short term, this happiness leads to depression. I mean, depression is so much higher now than it used to be, and addiction so much higher. It's because we just tell people to basically be hedonist and just go after as much pleasure as possible. So I really say, for you guys that know, I want to do missions and it's just not happening, think about what are those barriers that are in that way. The second thing is, too, is sometimes we think, I need to jump off a cliff. I'm either on missions or I'm not in missions. I'm either going to be 100% or zero. And it's not like that. Just like everything else with following Jesus, you can do a little bit more and still be doing better. You don't have to, pray as much as your friend who's like sold out to Jesus the same way. Like, you can just pray a little bit more. In fact, sometimes if you guys don't have a quiet time, instead of trying to do 30 minutes right away, if you just say, I'm really going to do 5-minute quiet time a day and make that serious, that could be a lot better than saying, oh, I'm going to try 30 minutes and it's like the diet at the beginning of the year that just ends after a month because it doesn't work. Is like, think about what can I do in my life that's sustainable and really kind of moves that needle. Next slide. We already talked about that. So go ahead, next slide. Here are some general phrases. Where I'm at, and then also when you just read the news, the world seems like it's just like getting terrible. And in a lot of ways, things are going negative. So I wanted to show some things that are improving in the world, because the kingdom of God is not always the good is happening too, even in some of the fallen world as well. So I'll let you guys read that, and then I'll take some Q&A. And if you guys don't have questions, I can tell you some stories about some of the poor that we live around. Okay, go ahead. Actually, two more slides. Next slide. We do have a prayer request that we'd love all you guys to pray for. And I've got a notebook in the back. If you'd like to get our newsletter, we send it out about every 2 months. Some of you guys signed up before, but any of you guys other would like to sign up? Our two biggest ones is always to make better relationships for discipleship, and also for us to handle the death around us. It's just hard because you don't see it in the United States. There was a big flood in Malawi, so if you could pray for about 200,000 displaced people in the country, that'd be great. And then I think the next slide is just the end. What questions do you have? And then I've got some stories just to share poverty if you guys don't have questions. But does anyone have any questions? Yes.
So did you guys move over with a mission organization?
Yeah, and I recommend anyone that wants to go with a missions organization. It just takes a lot of the work out of it. And we went with Catherine's, her medical residency was called In His Image International. It's a Christian family medical residency. And so they have a lot of doctors that go, about 10% graduate, go overseas. So they started a sending agency, and that's who we're with. So. Any other questions? Yeah.
Since you guys have a hospital there, and there's so many cases, they die, is there a cure that you guys maybe?
A lot of people get cured, and a lot of improvement has happened. The mothers dying during childbirth is way down. Malaria, if people come in time, they get treated. The hospital prevents a lot of death. And so actually the people that live surrounding the hospital do a lot better health-wise. And so even though there's still so much problems, there's a lot of improvement. Yeah. If Catherine was here, I'd have had her tell more about the medical side too. So, yes. So we went in 2010, and we've only been for 6 months because we got pregnant, or my wife got pregnant right before we left. Any other questions? Our tickets are for March 16th, but we need to change them. Our daughter has a spot on her lip, and so She needs to get some medication, and she has to be seen by a cardiologist while she gets the medication because she's 5 weeks old. And so probably the end of the month is probably... The good thing is we can take... It's about a year-long medication, and we can take it while overseas after that. So, oh, yeah, go ahead. Our oldest daughter's almost two, so she doesn't have to go to school yet. But currently, we're in a rural setting, and so security in the hospital's been there for over 100 years, so security's very low. We have a grass fence, so anyone could walk to our house. The neighbors are very friendly. We don't even have a police station in town, which that's scary, but like it's very friendly, just kind of like old small-town America, and so it's easier to raise a family there. That's a luxurious thing that we have, even though we give up other things like water's not always on, electric's not always on. So at our daughter's age, it's easier. Now, when they start going to school, you start getting complications because the equivalent of MICS is about an hour away. And so that's a long ways, and it's $9 a gallon gas. So we really think we might send to that scholarship school that I was telling you about that I help at, and then homeschool the rest of the time. And speaking about third culture kids, or kids that grow up overseas, something important for you guys is a lot of them are very well adjusted, but some of them have great difficulty because things that you guys naturally learn, like how to quote comedians and just how to wear your hair and you know what's cool, what's not cool, they don't necessarily know that. They necessarily haven't watched the same shows you have, and so... It really helps if you see someone to help them and have an extra heart for them to adjust. And they'll adjust because they're good at that. But right away, it's very scary for them to enter U.S. culture. So when you see them now at MICS or even at Merritt Island or if you see them in college, that's something. And when you guys are in college, some of you guys I saw at the high school today, you guys have a unique opportunity to minister to people that come from very closed countries. And I think that's something you don't want to not take advantage of. Because you only have it for 4 years. Because once you're too old for school, it's weird for you to go to hang out with those people. In fact, most colleges are blocking off adults from even being able to evangelize. And so you get 4 years to have a huge impact on these students that are coming from countries that you can't talk about Jesus openly. So people from Saudi Arabia, from Iran, they're sending loads of students to the school, and they want friends because they're new to the country. And so I really recommend and really just hope that you guys will embrace that.
You guys live there or still?
Yeah, we live there permanently. Okay. We just came back for the baby. But the reason we like living there is because just like some of your friends that you might meet at like camp or at a family like you see once a year, the ones you rub shoulders with, those are the ones that you like the most. And those are the ones you have the most effect on. And so we know by living there, we can make better relationships.
Like, if it's, you said that the electric going from, like, what do you guys do when that comes, like, with the baby, then it was kind of hard. Like, do you guys have, like,
toilet or
something?
Yeah, you can buy a generator, but we don't have the space to keep it, so it gets stolen. And so we charge, you know, the things you can charge. Some people use batteries. We actually just use candles and flashlights.
Okay. Yep. I was about to ask a question. Do you guys use fans? But I'm like, no, because...
Well, no, we do use fans with the powers on.
Okay.
Yeah. So, where's Manny at? Oh, how much time do I got?
5 minutes.
5 minutes? Okay. Any other questions? Nope. More stories? Okay. Did someone say they have a question here? I don't. No. Okay. No, I think we should end. I'll tell you guys as much story as you want in the newsletter or afterwards, just wrapping up. So how about I'll close in prayer? And yeah, we'll just do that. And anyone that wants to get the newsletter, there's sign up back there. And I'll stick around for a little while. You guys can chat one-on-one. Okay. Dear Lord, I just thank you for Firehouse and the ministry that's here at Merritt Island. And I just ask you to pour your spirit into these kids and to just for those that already have a heart, to continue that heart, and those that are seeking to really just push that heart for their neighbor, their family, people all over the globe, to be known by you. And we just pray for people in Malawi, and that they continue to learn and grow and be known by you. In your name, amen.